It's an honor to be here this morning. Little bit about me. My name's Alan Brock. I'm from Petersburg, Indiana. This is my lovely bride, Rayanne. We've got two boys, 15 and 13. They're not with us today because we're on a motorcycle. So I'm the national evangelist of Road Riders for Jesus Motorcycle Ministry. So what that means is we get to travel all across the country and minister the gospel on a motorcycle. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to share the gospel everywhere we go. And we attend Victory Assembly of God in Jasper, Indiana. I'm one of the deacons there, and my wife's on a praise and worship team. We're very active in our church. We do connect groups, which are just small groups. And me and my wife, we train evangelists to go out and evangelize. And I also do that within our Road Riders for Jesus ministry. So our passion is to see one more come to Jesus. One more break the chains of addiction. One more be healed. One more be set free. We want one more. And that's our passion. So I love coming to churches that I don't know anything about. The only one I know here is Terry. I don't see much about what he posts on Facebook because I'm hardly ever on Facebook anymore. But it's great to come to places that I don't know because nobody here can say, well, he just read my Facebook and he's preaching about me. The only thing I know about this place is that you're looking for a pastor. The second thing I know is I'm not him. This is not an audition. Thank God for pastors. I'm glad he didn't call me to be one. I'm an evangelist. I know my calling, and when you know who you are in Christ and you fulfill that office, there's no greater joy. I did do a little Bible study, like pastoring a little Bible study one time, and I was absolutely miserable trying to pastor. So I said, I know I'm not him, but I'll pray for him. So I just want to go ahead and jump right on into the Word today. Let's go to John 10:10. Still hear pages. I like the sound of that. See, I've got both. I've got the pages and I've got the digital. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
Say oh me if you can't find it. All right. It says, a thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Let us pray. Father, I just come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for the ability to speak your word this morning. Lord, I ask that it be your words that I say and not mine, because your word does not return void, and mine are all but in vain. So, Father, I pray that it lands on fertile soil, that hearts and minds be changed this morning because of your word. Lord, have your way in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I was to title this message, it would be, It's Over. That'd be my title. I was going to call it something else, and when I started, I had three words in mind when I was creating this message, and it was going to be a totally different title, but he kept telling me, It's Over. And I thought, well, okay. It's over. So have you ever thought to yourself or threw your hands up and just thought, it's over, I'm done, quit, it's over? I know I have. I have in churches. I have in relationships. I have in ministry. Because, I mean, come on, just let's be real. Ministry gets hard. Ministry just sucks sometimes. I mean, it does. Because what God's called us to do isn't always easy. And sometimes we just want to throw our hands up and be like, I'm done. It's over. But it says that we should have life abundantly. And I know times in my life I wanted the abundance, but I felt like I was being robbed, stabbed, and destroyed. I was still coming to church, and I was trying to fight the good fight of faith, as Paul talks about, but I was losing. Bills were piling up. I was hit from every direction and on the verge of being homeless. I had people telling me that they was praying for me. Anybody ever heard that? I'm praying for you. Yeah, I've said that a lot too. But maybe you're there now. Maybe you're the ones telling people I'm praying for you. Let's go ahead and read on from this scripture. Let's start at 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf. The wolf then snatches and scatters them, and this happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So, how many knows we got a lot of hired hands in the church? Now, I'm not talking about people on payroll. I'm talking we have some hired hands that when they see trouble coming, they run instead of standing with their brother or sister in Christ. And they begin to gather the ones that's close to them, the ones that's not being attacked, and be like, well, let's just pray for them. You know, I heard this morning during your joys and your concerns that there's been a lot of death in the area, a lot of tragedies. Well, how many knows that that's when the church needs to show up? When people are hurting, the church needs to show up. We was listening to our pastor on the way over here, and he used some of the same scriptures that I'm going to use today. But one of the things he was talking about was Hurricane Ian, which is, I guess, the speaker that you were expecting. That's where he's at. Before that hurricane ever hit, the government wasn't sending people down there, right? But guess who was down there? Convoy of Hope. Samaritan First was on site waiting for the disaster to hit, waiting for the inevitable. They was there prepared, ready to spring into the action. The church was on site. Tragedy was coming, and the church was there and ready. Well, how many knows tragedy's coming? Tragedy's coming to our homes. Tragedy's coming to our states, our counties, our lives. But is the church ready to react? Is the church ready to be the shepherd? Or are we going to be hired hands? That when they see the wolf, it's time to go. See, I come this morning with a message of hope. A message to try to stir you up. I know it might not sound that way yet, but we're going to get there. Because how many knows that we have to know where we're at before we can change things? Because I know times in my life I was thinking that, man, I was good. I was heading the right direction. I was doing things that God wanted me to do. And then all of a sudden I get slapped in the face with, why ain't you doing this? Because I was one of those that would always say, when somebody had a need, oh, I'm praying for you. Well, see, I don't do that no more. Very rarely do you ever hear me tell somebody, I'll be praying for you. I normally grab them by the hand, take them by the shoulder, and be like, we're going to pray right now. Because I'm a right now guy. I love to pray for people. I love it. It brings me joy because I'm touching the throne room of God on somebody else's behalf. I'm doing what God's wanted me to do is I'm praying for people. And I've got a story about he's my spiritual father. He's from Illinois, but he's got cerebral palsy. And at one point in time, he was still able to walk and kind of shuffle his feet as he walked. Well, he was also a college professor. And he had to park on the other side of the highway and had to cross four lanes of traffic to get over to the college. And remember, he shuffles his feet. That's a four-lane highway. Well, he said he was going across, and he finally gets into the median, and he hears, "Brother Cliff, Brother Cliff." And he said he looks up, and here comes this young college student running his way, and he's like, "Thank you, Lord, you sent somebody to help me." And the guy said, "Brother Cliff, God's just been impressed on me. I need to pray for you." And Cliff's like, "Okay, but we're in the middle of the road." He said the guy prays for him, and he's like, "Thank you, have a great day," and he runs off. Didn't help him across the road. How far do you think that prayer went that day? Because Cliff needed help getting across the road. But all somebody did was say a quick prayer and go about their way. A hired hand, not a shepherd. Now, am I downgrading prayer? Absolutely not. When you hear somebody say, "Oh, I don't know what else to do but to pray for you," that's the most you can do, is pray when you have no idea what else to do. That's the best thing you can do, is touch the throne room of God for somebody else when they can't. Because how many knows, when you're in tragedy, when you're in times of struggle, you want to pray, but sometimes you just don't know how to pray. Amen? See, earlier I told you my passion was one more. Well, I can't see people be set free, healed, or chains broken, etc., without going to where they are and giving of myself, being there for them when they need it the most. And you know, sometimes that means you get dirty. Sometimes that means you got to wake up at midnight when you get a phone call and somebody's saying it's over. I can't go on. The easy thing to do is say, "Well, I'm praying for you." Hang up the phone, roll over, and go back to sleep. But the hard thing to do is keep them on the phone while you're getting dressed, drive to where they're at, and pull the gun out of their hand that they're getting ready to put in their mouth. You see, I've been there. I've had to do those things. And it's ugly. But you know what? The Pharisees thought that Jesus was doing it all wrong too, because he was healing on the Sabbath. He was hanging out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors. You see, I'm in a biker ministry. I go to motorcycle rallies where there's a lot of things that don't look pretty in the church, that wouldn't be allowed in the church. My wife, she's a church girl. She's always been a church girl. I took her to her first little motorcycle expo. And when she walked in, she seen some of the signs that was around. I was like, "They do that here?" I said, "Dear, you're no longer in the church. You've now entered into the devil's playground and entered into the world where the people are lost and undone. And we've got to be the light." You see, I've had the honor to stand on a platform where they was doing wet t-shirt contests, where they was doing all these other things, and preach the gospel on a Sunday morning, knowing later that day there was going to be wet t-shirts, there was going to be all this. Now you see, we don't take part in all that. We're the farthest away from the main stage when those things are happening, because you ain't going to win anybody to the Lord at that time. Like, you can go to Sturgis Motorcycle Rally and win people to the Lord, but you're not going to go to Full Throttle Saloon and win them to the Lord, because they're there to get drunk and see girls dancing. That's it. You're not going to help them there. That's not the place to be. But if you want your church full and you want the kingdom of God full, we have to get outside the four walls and be the shepherds, not the hired hand. Because it's easy to see somebody sitting on the street homeless and think, "Well, they was probably drug addicted and all this." We was just in Branson. I had a homeless guy run up to me. And he said, "Sir, will you pray with me?" I said, "Well, absolutely." And he said, "I'm on Social Security disability." He said, "I used to be a pastor." He said, "But I got hurt, and a doctor prescribed me some pain pills, and I got addicted." He said, "Then my wife decided she wanted to be with somebody else, and I'm only making $1,400 a month, and my rent was $1,000. And for the last 3 years, I've been homeless." He was a pastor. He got hooked on prescription drugs. He said, "I've got clean." And he said, "Just yesterday, I got a job and got a place to stay." He said, "But I don't feel comfortable inside, sleeping inside. Will you pray for me?" He said, "I've slept on the street for so long." He didn't need a hired hand. He needed a shepherd to be with him because he was in need. And it was an honor to be that man to him. You know what's a true but a very sad statement? The bartender and patrons in the bar will help and listen to people's struggles more than the people in the church. When they come to church, they feel judged, they feel persecuted, they feel looked down upon. But when they're sitting in the bar, they feel accepted because everybody else is dealing with the same issue. You see, the church is where they should come and they should feel accepted and they should feel where they could get the help they need. And I've been there. I used to have a 16-inch tall mohawk I preached with. Well, I had one pastor call me and ask me to come to his church. And I was like, "Well, I'll keep my hair down." And he said, "No, I want you to put it up. That's why I want you to come." He said, "I want you to take my church out of their comfort zone." I said, "I'm sorry, but your church is not that type of church. I know your people." And he said, "I want you to come." And I was like, "All right, I'll see you Sunday." He said, "No, I'm not going to be there. I'm going to Michigan." I said, "Thanks, leaving me to the wolves." I think he was that hired hand. And I told him, he said, "When you get up there, make sure you've got your phone and just snap a picture of what their face looks like." So we went to that church, and I had my hair up, and not one person spoke to me but the pastor's mom that knew me, and a couple other people once we got into the sanctuary that knew me. Everybody else scooted away. See, I've been judged. I'm like Terry. I normally have my leather vest on anywhere I go. It's sitting out on the bike right now. But I've gone into churches, and you want to talk about being judged? Church people are ruthless. I don't like church people. I don't. Because church people, they're the ones that crucified Jesus. It was the religious people, the church people. See, I like people who's got a relationship with Jesus. See, I don't ask people if they're a Christian. Because everybody's got their own opinion of what a Christian is. I ask them, "What's your relationship with Jesus?" Because that's what matters. Because church people is just going to hurt you and offend you. That's why people would rather go to the bar than go to church. See, the church needs to become the shepherd and not the hired hand. You know, Genesis 4:9, God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" Cain's reply, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, yeah, you are. We're supposed to, see, in school, in work, in our entire lives, what are we taught? To be independent. We need to be independent. We need to take care of ourselves, and that's the way we need to be, correct? That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God, anywhere throughout Scripture, you can look throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, they got rid of all their belongings and they took care of one another, and it said no one was in need. We are supposed to be our brother's keeper. But we just look out for ourselves. I want to go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22:37, it says, "He said to him, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if we were to live these scriptures, we could say it's over, it's done, it's finished. Not just I'm praying for you. We could tell people your struggle is over because I'm going to do everything I can to support you. You know, I've got a friend right now, he's going through a divorce. And he told me, he said, man, I don't know what to do. His wife went back into drug addiction and started cheating on him and left him. And he said, man, I don't know what to do. He said, I know God had a plan for us. I know He had a plan for us. And I said, well, we do have that free will, and that sucks. Because there's nothing you can do to change her mind. It has to be her choice. I said, but the only thing you can do now is you've got to dig deep. You know, the Bible tells us that we're spirit, soul, and body. Correct? Well, I heard a preacher say one time that when you say the sinner's prayer, you're one-third saved. That totally messed me up. Because I thought, what do you mean I'm one-third saved? He said, your spirit gets saved. And maybe this will clear it up for you like it did me. Because I don't know about you, but when you see an addict come to the altar, and then they go back, they say the sinner's prayer, they're crying, they're broken, and they get up and they go back, and within a day or two you see them smoking a joint or taking some pills. And you know that they just got saved. Their spirit got saved that day. But the problem is, our soul hadn't been sanctified yet. Our way of thinking, our actions, how we act, what we do, none of that had been renewed yet. And the church, and my church is the same, and me and my pastor has been talking, we're trying to do something about discipleship. Because I'm tired of seeing people come up to the altar and go back into that lifestyle. We need discipleship. The church as a whole, I don't know about this church, but the church as a whole is failing in discipleship. That's why we have people going back into that lifestyle. Because their spirit got changed, but their soul and their way of thinking, we ain't spent the time with them to renew that yet, to get sanctified. So he told me, he said, man, he said, all I can think of is, he said, I want to go back to drinking. I just want to run. I said, that's your soul, your flesh, wanting to do that. Your spirit is crying out. I said, so what you've got to do through this divorce process is you've got to dig deep and find that praise that's on the inside of you, that worship that wants to praise and worship God. You've got to dig deep and find that. And you've got to praise your way through this. He called me the next day. He said, I found it. He said, I closed my lights. He said, I got in my bedroom and I just started crying out to God and started trying to sing a song that my mind was telling me, you don't believe this. He said, but my spirit began to rejoice. He said, and by the time I got up, I was ready to serve the Lord. He said, no matter what my wife does, no matter what we've got to go through, I'm going to serve the Lord anyhow. Because I'm not going back to drug addiction. I'm not going back to loose women. I'm not doing those things. I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. And I'm trying to watch my language for the kids in the room. I'm used to talking to bikers. So, we've got to dig deep and we've got to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we love our neighbor as ourselves, what are we going to do when tragedy hits? We're going to storm the gates of hell to make sure that they make it, correct? Because, man, when we're facing dilemmas, we want people to come to our rescue, right? My wife the other day, the car, the belt fell off of it. I was an hour and a half away. I was at work. And I was like, you just got to park your car. I said, I don't know what to tell you. I can't come. I wanted to be there, but I couldn't be there. So the school resource officer had to come pick her up and take her to school. She's a teacher. So then all the kids was wondering why the cop was bringing their teacher to school. But she found a way. So we have to love our neighbors. We are the body of Christ, and we need to be like the shepherd. Come alongside those who are struggling, hurt, and broken, and in need. Matthew 25:40. I know this is for you guys today because God woke me up and gave it to me. And it says, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. And then the Lord will answer, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And I don't know about you, but that's the last thing I want to hear God say to me, is I was hungry and you didn't give me anything to eat. You told me you'd pray for me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. You said you'd pray for me. I was naked and cold and you told me you'd pray for me. You see, church, we have a job to do, and that's to be the body of Christ. That's to be Jesus to everyone we meet. Because how many knows there's a lot of hungry people out there? There's a lot of thirsty people. And I don't know if you know it, but the Jesus that rose from the grave, the same power that raised him from the grave, lives inside of you. And it says that he is the living water. And those who come to him will never thirst no more. So guess what? If that's living inside of you, those who you give a drink to will never thirst no more because you have that same power and spirit inside of you. We have a job to do, and that's to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and to give those that's thirsty a drink. And man, our country, our world, see, our country's now starting to feel that. America has always been a blessed nation. It's always been blessed. We've not had to worry about freedoms because we had men and women that fought for it. But there's other parts of the world that can't come into a church like we are today without the fear of being killed. We just bought a motorcycle for a pastor in Africa that was walking 10 miles to preach. 10 miles he'd walk to preach. We can't get people to come two blocks. We're a blessed nation. But if the church don't stand up, we're going to be just like those third world countries. Because there is an enemy out there. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And if the church don't get rid of the hired hands and start becoming shepherds, where are we going to be? Where are we going to be at? See, I ain't even went off my notes. Very little. But if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you know that his last statement that was on the cross in John 19:30 was, "It is finished." That's what I was going to title the message. It is finished. And he told me, no, you got to title it's over. Because Jesus said it is finished. And what do I mean by this statement? What did he mean by this statement? He meant everything that he came to do was completed. All who believe in him no longer can be defeated. I mean, get that in your spirit. Everything he came to do was completed, and all those who believe can no longer be defeated. You see, he took care of cancer on the cross. He overcame depression on the cross. He gave us a stance of fighting from victory instead of fighting for victory on the cross. By no means does that statement that it is finished means that our fight and persecution was over, because he said, you will be persecuted for my name's sake. And then he went on to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And I don't know about you, but I've never really felt blessed for being persecuted. You know, there was a time in my life that I was one of those undercover Christians, because I didn't want to be persecuted at school or work. I didn't want people I worked with knowing that I was a preacher or I was going to church, because I didn't want them to be make fun of me. You know, I like to be liked by people. That's my personality. But then it came to a point in my life that it was like, I don't care what they know. Now everybody I work with knows I'm a preacher. Normally before somebody comes on a job, they're like, listen, you're going to work for the preacher, so watch it. And I don't ever preach at anybody. I pray with people on the job, but I get people all the time, they'll say, start cussing or talking dirty, and they'll look and they'll be like, man, I'm sorry. And I was like, don't tell me you're sorry. It ain't me you're cussing in front of. And they're like, well, you know what I mean. So, our hardships and persecution, sickness, they're still going to attack us, just as they did the disciples. The disciples died fighting for what they believed in, died sharing the love of Jesus. Each one of them. All throughout history, you can find people that died in the name of the Lord. They were martyrs. But we have people that don't even want to go to work and let people know they're a Christian. And I was one of them. But we need to come alongside each and every person that's a believer in Jesus. And those who ain't. That's the only way you're going to win them, is to show them the love of Christ. Why would somebody want to come to church if all you do is talk bad about your church? I don't know why you guys are without a pastor. I don't know what's going on in this church. But God does. And God gave me this message about being shepherds and not hired hands. I'm not calling any of you a hired hand. But what I am telling you is I know church people. Every church has them. Every church has problems. Every church has people that wants to stir the pot. What do we do with those people? We show them love. Because it's only the love of God that can change somebody's heart. Only the love of God can change somebody. It ain't up to us to change anybody. I used to have piercings in my tongue, in my ears. I had 16-inch tall hair. Wasn't nobody going to change me but God. God used those things for me to speak to you, for me to speak to bikers. And then one day he told me, it's get rid of it. And I shaved my head at a youth camp. And I done an illustration of getting closer to God. The kids love my hair. I let them pick what color I'd dye it that week. And it was 16 inches tall. It was all I could to reach it. But what I did was, it was my very last message that I ever preached at that youth camp. I've never been back. They've invited me back, but God's had me go in different places. And I told him, if you want to get closer to God, you've got to make the steps to do it. And I'm going to tell you the same thing today. If you don't want to be a hired hand and you want to be a shepherd, you've got to make the steps to do it. And these are the steps. when I had my mohawk, I said, I have to make the choice to become more like God. I have to make that choice. And I fired the clippers up and went right down the center of my head. And the kid started bawling. Like, my youngest son was in the pew, curled up in a fetal position, crying. Every kid in there started crying. I said, I've got to make that choice to become more like Jesus. I said, after I make that choice, I have to give access to my loved ones to help me make those choices. And I had my wife come up and begin to start shaving my head. And tears just started flowing. I said, I've made the choice. I've gave my loved ones access to my life. Now I've got to give my spiritual leaders access. And I had my spiritual father there. And like I said, he's got cerebral palsy. And he's in a wheelchair. And I put the clippers in his hand. And I got down on my knees and laid my head in his lap. And he began to shave my head and pray over me as he was shaving my head. So I stood up. I said, I've made the choice. My loved ones have access. My spiritual leaders have access to my life. Now I've got to surround myself with people that love and care about me. And I had a few other close friends there. And they finished shaving my head that night. That night at that youth rally, I was giving cutting tools that kids were cutting themselves with. These are kids 8 to 18. They were cutting themselves. I was given drugs. I was given tobacco products. And I was given alcohol. And they filled an entire backpack full of things that they wanted to get rid of out of their lives. Because they wanted to be more like Jesus. And at that point in time, I could still grow my hair back. Now I can't. But people asked me, are you going to grow your mohawk back? And I said, no. Because those kids are on my Facebook. And if they see me grow my hair back, that means it's all right for them to pick up whatever they let down that night. And I'm going to say it's finished. That they ain't picking it back up. It's over. It's done. They let it go. Keep it gone. And that's where I stand. Is I want to be a good shepherd. I want to be like Jesus. I want to go where Jesus walked. Because he went to the broken. The woman that was caught in adultery, he didn't shun her. He showed her mercy. How many churches would show her mercy if she was thrown at their feet? Look what she was just caught doing. Where was the dude at? My guess was it was a Pharisee. That's my own personal opinion. But she was thrown. And Jesus said, you're right. She has to be stoned by their law. So those without sin cast the first stone. I don't know about you guys, but I can't throw no stones. Because I know what I've done. The woman at the well, married 5 times. Did he condemn her? I know a lot of churches say, well, she ain't teaching in our church, been married 5 times, look at the life she lived. Jesus said, go and sin no more. I mean, Mary Magdalene was one of his followers. She was a prostitute. What are we doing, church? Why are we beating his sons and daughters? Because I don't know about you, but when I read in my word, it said that whosoever believes in me shall be saved. I'm a whosoever. The prostitute is a whosoever. The homeless guy that's just trying to get over his addiction and trying to get over his alcoholism is a whosoever. The drug addict 2 doors down that's cooking meth is a whosoever. The one snorting cocaine is a whosoever. Why are we beating them up and not trying to pick them up, saying, I know a better way. Come with me. Come to my church. We'll love on you. We'll show you more love than you'll get on the bar stool down the street. Because that's where people's flocking to, is the bar stool. Because the bartender, they ain't going to judge them. They're going to listen to them. And the other ones, they're just going to give them poor advice. No, the Bible says that we need to season our speech with salt. Why is that? It says it needs to be gracious and seasoned with salt. Gracious so they'll listen to us. A little bit of salt to get into the wound so that they know they've got one. Because I didn't know I needed a Savior until I found out that I was in sin. Because you see, heaven's a free gift. It's not promised. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And here's a news flash, if you might not know it. Heaven is not our default location. It's not. Heaven is not our default location. Our default location is hell. Because it says we were born into sin. Sin will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So heaven's, we can't earn it. And we don't deserve it. Why? Because we're sinners. And we can't save ourselves. It's like somebody that don't know how to swim. You throw them out in the ocean, they're going to die. They're going to become shark food. They're going to drown because they don't know how to swim. We can't save ourselves. And that's a huge problem because the Bible says that God is just and He will punish sin. But it also says that He's merciful and He doesn't want to punish us. And that's why He sent His Son Jesus. That was all God and all man to die on a cross and raise from the dead 3 days later to pay the penalty of our sin and to purchase us a place in heaven. But the only way we can ever receive that place is through the saving faith of trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It's not head knowledge and it ain't temporary. You see, a lot of people's going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. From here to here. Because they know God. They know of God. But they don't have that personal relationship. So today, if you don't have that relationship with God, with Jesus, if you've never asked Him, because the Bible says you must confess Him with your mouth, repent of your sins to be saved. If you've never said, Jesus, forgive me. I want to give you that opportunity today. If you've never accepted Jesus, I'm going to ask that you come to this side of the church so that I can pray with you and introduce you to a man that will change your life for eternity. Because there's no better life than serving Jesus. No better life. But today, if you're struggling with depression, with anxiety, suicidal thoughts, addiction, man, the list goes on and on. I want to pray with you because Jesus said, it is finished. Your addiction can be over. Your depression can be over. Your fight can be over because He took care of it. When He died on that cross and said, it is finished, everything was completed. The only way we can be defeated now is if we give up. And I'm here to stand with you today saying, don't give up. I'm here to fight with you. I'm here to storm the gates of hell with you and take back everything the enemy stole from you through your addiction, through your depression, through your anxiety. It ain't worth it. My God is bigger than any devil could ever come against you. So if you're fighting those things, I want to pray with you. Like I said, I don't know how y'all do it around here, but I like praying with people. I like laying hands on the sick and watching them recover because that's what the Bible says will happen. Miracles, signs, and wonders follow those who believe. Well, see, I'm just dumb enough to believe what it says. I'm not a very smart guy. I'm dumb enough to believe what it says word for word. Jesus said it. They wrote it. I'm good with it. Let's see miracle signs and wonders. My son's living proof. He was born deaf. You couldn't guess it now. Well, every now and then you'd think he's still deaf when you tell him to pick up his room. But other than that, he has perfect hearing because the specialist said he didn't have eardrums. They brought another one in and said, I don't know what happened, but your son has perfect hearing. My God happened, and he can happen for you today.